For in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 17 through 21, guard what was committed to you, Timothy. Guard what was committed to you. Please stand for reading of the Word of God. We honor God's Word by standing when we read it. Command those who are rich in this present age not to be haughty, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. Let them do good that they may be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share, storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold of eternal life. O Timothy, guard what was committed to your trust, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. Now, this is our final time for your whole life, as long as you're coming here with me teaching, that you're going to be in 1 Timothy. No more 1 Timothy's, because I'll be in heaven before we cycle it around again. So, and as you know, it's pastoral epistles, 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus. And we've learned some things from Timothy. We learned about godliness, how the godly are supposed to live in a godless culture. Are we in a godless culture? Yes, we are. Absolutely, positively, we're in a godless culture. We are to live God-centered, not flesh-centered, not deceived in this godless culture. That's how we are to live. He also has stated how he wants his church. The Holy Spirit is speaking through Paul on how he wants the church to be structured with elders and deacons, and the structure is very important to God. And we talked about the pastor-teacher's role. The elder with the pastor teaching gift, the role is very specific. The number one job of the pastor teacher is to equip the saints for ministry, to equip the saints, to teach, to feed the flock, so that the flock is not tossed about by the trickery of men. Are there going to be false teachers in the culture? You bet there are. Is there going to be a false word of God that is coming out? You bet there is. The pastor teacher is to protect you from that, to speak the truth in love, to feed and guard the sheep. Now, the important thing that you want to know about the elder's responsibility, there are several things that elders are to do. You can like grade us, A, B, C, D, E. Hopefully we get a high A, okay? But anyway, the following will get you. You can use to grade. First of all, the elders must know the sheep. In order to know the sheep, they have to be in with the sheep. And that takes spending time with the sheep. So that's a very important function of an elder, to know the sheep. And then the elder is to love the sheep and to protect the sheep, even if they have to sacrifice their lives for the sheep. Jesus was the example of this when he said that in John 10:11, the good shepherd gives up his life for the sheep. And then the elders are to be out front leading, not driving from behind, but out front, so that the sheep naturally follow a leader. In the east, the shepherd in the east is out front. The shepherd in the west has sheepdogs nipping and snarling, trying to get hold of you. No, that's not how the godly shepherd is supposed to be. He is supposed to be out front, knowing the sheep. The sheep love the shepherd. The sheep voluntarily, volitionally follow the shepherd. So, sacrifice for the sheep. The elder must sacrifice for the sheep. What am I sacrificing? My priorities. My will. My way. My priorities. My wants and desires. My conveniences. It's going to be very inconvenient sometime to deal with sheep that have issues. You're not going to feel like it. And sheep always have issues. So you're always going to be inconvenienced to a certain extent. That's what an elder has to do. And really, if you love them, you will willingly want to be inconvenienced to help them. Okay? The main goal is that the elder is to sublimate their desires and to take care of the sheep. That's what an elder is to do. Now, last week, your marching orders were these. In a world of chaos, number one, flee evil and pursue righteousness. In this world of chaos, flee evil and pursue righteousness. The watchword for overcoming the flesh, and each one of us has a flesh issue that we're struggling with. Your flesh is never dead. I don't care how long you're a Christian. This flesh will not be redeemed until when? When we are in heaven. That's when we're going to be whole. Right now we're still broken. But we can have victory over the flesh. So the key word for the flesh, the watchword for the flesh, is flee the flesh. Don't entertain the flesh. Don't put yourself in positions where the flesh is titillated. Okay? And this has to be an all-out effort, an all-out effort. And then you are to pursue the things of God, which are righteousness, godliness, patience, etc. This is an all-out pursuit of the things of God. If we do not have an all-out pursuit of the things of God, if we do not flee the flesh in this culture of chaos, this culture that wants to engulf you, this culture that wants to make you like them, then you're going to be fodder for the enemy in this culture. You will fall for every trick of the devil. You must be all out in your faith, particularly now when Satan is on his A game. He has had all this epochs of time to refine his message to the world and deceiving them. And with the communication the way that it is, with the media that the way that it is, with all the information that you have coming into you through your iPhone, iPad, everything, he has access to you 24/7 into your soul, into your mind, and believe me, he's utilizing those methodologies, his schemes, in order to confuse you and to pull you away from God. It has to be all out, folks, an all out pursuit of God. And then the other thing that we talked about in verse 12 last week, living in this milieu of chaos, is we must fight the good fight of faith. Fight the good fight of faith. We must fight for the truth. Fight for the truth. In a culture that's running from the truth, we must fight for the truth. We do not pander to the things of the culture. I don't care how much they embrace abortion, gay marriage, family splitting up, people living together before they get married. Whatever the things that the culture says is okay, now we're legalizing marijuana in different states, whatever they say is okay, no, we stick with the Word of God. We don't pander to the culture. It's a fight for the truth. Now, what are some of the things that you have to know that are true, that'll help you be firm in your faith? We talked about them last time. Number one, you have to realize, how in the world did we get here? You have to deal with that one right off the bat. You have to deal with Genesis chapter 1, verse 1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This isn't the primordial slime transition. You have to have a lot of faith to believe in evolution. If anything, everything is devolving, not evolving. Devolving, not evolving. You have to deal with origins, where we came from. Then you have to deal with, why in the world are we here? Am I just here to have a good time? I'm just here to party, party, party. Yeah. Look at the people that party, party, party. Look where they end up. Look where they end up. Just look around where they end up. They don't end up very good places. Why am I here? Well, my purpose is to come to know Christ and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of sharing in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, and somehow attaining to the resurrection of the dead. That's my purpose. That's why I'm here. That's why I was born. And you are to develop a relationship with Christ and be able to realize why in the world you came into this earth. It is to know him. And then, why in the world is there evil and suffering? Why is there cancer? Why do little kids die? Why is there shootings all over? Why is ISIS doing what they do? Where does that all come from? It comes from sin, folks. It comes all the way back. Whenever you see death, destruction, evil, take it all the way back to the beginning, to the fall of man and Satan. That's where it originated from. He is the one that caused the chaos in this earth. He is the reason that there's cancer and disease. He is the reason that there is death. It wasn't planned this way. And because of sin, that sin curse was passed on to each one of us, and each one of us has to go down this road of mess because of Satan. Put it on the right person. People oftentimes say, why did God allow this to happen? Folks, you're living in a fallen world. In the fallen world, there's mess. God entered the chaos with his Son to save us from the mess. He gave everything. And then finally, the way out, we believe, is a Christian worldview. It answers these questions better than any worldview, better than Islam, Buddhism, Hinduism, all the isms. The Christian worldview is the true worldview. Fight for the faith, folks. Fight for the faith. The good fight of faith. Fight for truth. Now, in our world of chaos, in verse 14 last week, we have to stay grounded in his word. When I say grounded in his word, that means you have to actually read his word. Now, how often do you read it? Once a week, once a month. We read it every day, every day. Good, let's say that again. How often do we read it? Every day. That's right, every day. And then you must believe His Word, read His Word, delight in His Word. And then finally, you have to actually obey His Word. I like that. I don't like that right there. I think I'll skip that part. No, obey His Word. That's right. When you see everything unraveling around you, chaos abounding, do not lose hope, Christian. Do not lose hope. Our sovereign is in control. And in verse 14 and 15, the King is coming, and He'll put an end to all the chaos on earth, all the mess on earth, and we will forever be with Him, because you know how long His kingdom is going to be? It's an everlasting kingdom, it says in Isaiah chapter 9. An everlasting kingdom. And of this kingdom there shall be no end. Unto us a child is born, and unto us a son is given. And the government will be upon His shoulders. He'll be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Prince of Peace, Everlasting Father. And then it goes on to say, His kingdom is an eternal kingdom that will last forever. It's not like Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, they all fell. His kingdom, once it's established, will be an eternal kingdom. And the only way to get into that kingdom is through the Son. One way, one door, that's it. Not multiple roads, one way. So the King is coming. It's a forever kingdom. Now this week, Timothy's final charge by Paul in this letter. Our final charge is guard what was committed to you, Timothy. This word was committed to you. This ministry was committed to you. A relationship with the Lord Jesus was committed to you. Guard it. Don't let the false teachers deceive you. Don't let the world take you down the primrose path of destruction. Guard what was committed to you. Let's pray. Lord, thank You for this time to study Your Word. Thank You for these people that have come out on this day of deluge and rain and lightning, the desire to hear teaching from Your Word. Lord, I pray that You'll bless each one, open each ear, each eye, each heart. Open us up to the things of the Spirit. And Lord, I know that You'll speak to each person in here personally. We look forward to what You will do during this time of teaching. In Jesus' name, amen. So, guard what was committed to you. First thing you're going to guard, what He addresses here, and what He has also addressed prior to this in verse 9, He's talking about money. The right attitude about riches is committed to you. So there's an attitude. A right attitude about riches is committed to you. Guard how you think about riches. Verse 17, command, that's an imperative. That means it's something that you do. Those who are rich in this present age. Now, who are rich in this present age? Just about every American is rich in this present age. Just about. Not to be haughty, arrogant, nor to trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who gives us richly all things to enjoy. God is not stingy. He gives us things to enjoy, but we are not to be married to our riches, married to money. Note this. Do not be haughty. Do not have an exalted opinion of yourself. Do not look down on others that are less fortunate than you. Wealth does not mean greater value or worth. Not in God's eyes. Not in God's eyes. It does not mean greater value or worth. That's what our culture says. You're measured by your car, the type of house that you have, the type of clothes that you have. Do you have the LeBron James shoes on? That's all style. That's all marketing. That's all schemes in order to get you to spend money. And the world looks at those things as that God doesn't look at it that way. He does not view it that way. Money is a tool to be used wisely, not a symbol of value or worth. Let me say that again. Money is a tool to be used wisely, not a symbol of value or worth. There is such a thing, particularly in this country, of what I call money pride. Money pride. It was an issue in Ephesus. Paul has addressed this two times now with Timothy, and it's an issue today. Now, the Bible is very specific and warns about money pride. In James chapter 2, we have these words, inspired by the Holy Spirit. He says this, "My brethren," chapter 2, verses 1 through 4, "My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality or favoritism." Don't show favoritism because of the way someone looks, what they might have. No favoritism. Everybody's equal at the foot of the cross. equal. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should come also a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing the fine clothes and say to them, hey, you sit up here in a good place, and say to the poor person, hey, you stand over there, or you sit at my foot, or you be my servant, you sit at my foot, it'd be a footstool, have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Oh, be careful how you think. Be careful. God is not into haughtiness. There should be no pandering to the rich for favor and no banishing the poor because they can't do anything for you. That's not the Christian message. That's not the Christian message. The Bible warns us on this. The Bible warns about uncertain riches, wealth, power. They're uncertain. It says in the text here that it's called fleeting. Fleeting. Be careful. Riches are fleeting, momentary. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5 say this, thinking about not coveting riches. Do not overwork to be rich. In other words, don't make money your idol. Don't make that your driving force of life. Because of your own understanding, cease. Stop seeking your own way. Will you set your eyes on that which is not, which goes away so quickly? For riches certainly make themselves wings, and they fly away like an eagle toward heaven. Gone in a flash. Folks, God is our security, not our stuff, not our money, not our money. Riches are fleeting. And you think they're not fleeting, you just watch the stock market. And just watch it the next time it takes a plummet. And watch everybody go pitter-patter. Watch me go pitter-patter. This is speaking to me. I mean, I'm really dealing with this stuff. Yeah, they're fleeting. And believe me, this is an anecdotal note. We're living in a false bubble here, folks. America is going to experience the cursing of God. And I look for this economy to just implode. You cannot have the debt that we have. You cannot kill the number of babies. You cannot embrace gay marriage. You cannot throw God out of the culture and think you're going to be blessed. That's hogwash. A right perspective on riches is important. Remember where they come from. Always remember where your blessings come from. Always remember. It's in James chapter 1, verse 16 and 17, we see this. Do not be deceived, my dear brothers. Every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. Ecclesiastes 5:18 gives a little perspective on this. Then I realized that it is good and proper for a man to eat and drink and to find satisfaction in his work or his toilsome labor. It is good to work. It is healthy to work. It is unhealthy not to work. So we're all on board with that, okay? His toilsome labor under the sun during the few days of life. Your little span of life, your 70 years or so, just a and it's gone. Few days of life God has given him. For this is his lot. Working is your lot, folks. Moreover, when God gives a man wealth and possessions and enables him to enjoy them. Oh, what a blessing that is. To enable the person to actually enjoy what they have, to accept his lot and to be happy in his work. That's contentment. Do you know that many billionaires are on Prozac? They're depressed. Life is not fulfilling for them. And do you know that billionaires commit suicide? And billionaires' kids commit suicide? Just like the rest of the culture? Riches are not going to bring you happiness, folks. Riches will not bring you happiness. To accept your lot, to be happy in his work, this is a gift from God. He seldom reflects on the days of his life because God keeps him occupied with gladness of heart. That is a blessing from God. Gladness of heart. Gladness of heart is a gift from God, no matter if you have a little or much. And it comes with a close relationship with God. Gladness of heart is predicated on a close relationship with God. You cannot have a glad heart unless you are close to God. It's a gift from God. Remember, it is God who gives richly all things to enjoy. He is not a stingy God. He is a blessing God. But you must have a close relationship with him in order to enjoy what he's giving you. A right attitude about riches has been committed to you. Every believer, we have to have the right attitude about riches. Verse 18 and 19. Now again, God wants guard what is committed to you. And it's not only a right attitude about money and riches that's committed to you, but stewardship is committed to you. Stewardship is committed to you. Remember, you don't own anything. You're just taking care of it until you leave. Until you leave. Let's read the text, verse 18 and 19. Let them do good, speaking of those that are rich, those that have a lot of assets. Let them do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to give, willing to share. Listen to that, willing to share. Why? It's not mine. Share. Storing up for themselves a good foundation for the time to come, that they may lay hold on eternal life. Stewardship is committed to you. And I'll tell you, to whom much is given, much is required. Required. To whom much is given, much is required. A stewardship attitude is exceedingly important to God. A stewardship attitude is exceedingly important to God. A steward's calling is this: to do good and be rich in good works. Hold loosely to the things that you have. Hold loosely to the things that you have. You are a steward. A steward takes care of what God has given you. You do not own anything. You are a caretaker. A caretaker. That's it. Remember, how did you come into this world? What did it say last week? You came into this world with how much? Nothing. How do you leave this world? With nothing. You came into this world helpless. You know how you leave this world? Helpless. And so we strive to gain all this stuff. We're taking care of it. For a short period of time, we're taking care of what God has given us. So we have a responsibility to take care of the stuff he's given us. When we went to Israel, we went to the Palestinian area. And there our guide, Amir, was telling us, compare the Jerusalem area under control of the Jews with the Palestinian area and the difference. One was immaculate, and the other one, there's papers all over the place, it was just filthy. And he says, who loves the land? Who's a good steward of what God has given him? Folks, when you have a house, take care of it. When you have a car, take care of it. When you have kids, take care of them. When you have whatever it is, take care of it. You are a caretaker. You don't own anything. You are a caretaker. So, with that stated, stewards, at some point, you will stand before God. Stewards will give an account to their master, which is God, for their stewardship. Every one of us are going to give an account of our lives for our stewardship. Now, while I am here, I'm a steward of three things. Think about this. A steward of three things. I'm a steward of, number one, of who I am. In 1 Corinthians 6, 19 through 20, you are the temple of the Holy Spirit. And because you are a temple of the Holy Spirit, you are expected to take care of your temple. So what does that mean? I don't abuse my temple. I don't put drugs into my temple. I try to watch what I eat. I try to get proper exercise. I take care of what God has given me. That's a steward. You're a temple of the Holy Spirit. Jesus died for you, paid the ransom price for you, God secured freedom for you from Satan's dominion, and now we have a responsibility to be a steward of what he's done for us. He has bought me with a price, and I have to take care of what he's given me. I am the temple of the Holy Spirit. A steward, I am a steward of who I am, a servant of God. And I'll tell you, it is an honor to be a servant of God. And you know what I'm a steward of? In each one of these things I'm going to mention, my time, my talent, and my treasure. I'm a steward of each one of those. Temple of the Holy Spirit, time, talent, treasure. Secondly, what I have. I'm a steward of what I have. 1 Corinthians 4:7. Who makes you different than another? And what did you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you did not receive it from God? Why do you boast? No, what you got, you received from God. Because I belong to him, what I have is his. And what I have received, and it is his. And because everything that I have belongs to him, I will give him my time, my talent, and my treasure. And finally, number three, I'm a steward of what I do with my life. God has given you a life. He's given you this time, this little short a time that we're responsible to do something with, to live for God for. So what do I do? Colossians 1:25. He says, I became a minister, which is a servant, according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me for you to fulfill the word of God. Because I belong to God, because I belong to him, I do everything that I do. What I do for him to fulfill his purpose in my life. Because I am a servant, what I do is directed by God. How and where I live, how and where I go, who I hang around with, everything that I do because I'm connected to God. He owns me. So with that said, a steward's attitude must be ready to give and willing to share. Remember, it's not mine. I'm simply a caretaker. But remember, God is a rewarder also. He is a rewarder of people. God is a fantastic rewarder. No one can outgive God. What does it say here? Who gives us richly all things to enjoy. No one can outgive God. We've mentioned this many times. This applies to our heavenly rewards here. When you do stuff for the king on this side, you will be rewarded immensely on the other side. You're going to stand before God one day and give an account. There will be a Bema Seat judgment where you're going to be judged for your works. And it'll be very important. You're not judged for your salvation. That has already taken place. But you're going to be judged for what you've done with Christ or for Christ post-salvation. But also, that is a real thing. Each one of us, just think, we will stand before Jesus mano a mano, face to face, and give an account looking right between the eyes. Now, this is what I did, Jesus. Or this is, you know, my whole thing's going to be unraveled. The good, the bad, and the ugly. Because it says you're going to be judged thoroughly, turned inside out. That's how that accounting's going to be. Thankfully, you're going to be clothed in the righteousness of Christ. And Jesus is going to be looking at you going, you're pure. You're pure because of me. You're pure because of me. There's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. I think we're going to feel a sense of, oh, Lord, I wish I would have done more. I wish I would have been obedient. But he's not going to be the one leveraging that on us. It's just going to be a sense that we have on our own. And then there, I think it also applies for here. Earthly rewards. And I think earthly rewards are real. I think God blesses his people that give. Luke 6:38, we said it last time. Given it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over. It will pour into your lap. For the same measure you use, it will be measured to you. If you give a little bit of your time, talent, and treasure, guess what you're going to get back? A little bit. You give a penny, unless you're the widow's mite. And she gave everything. Though it seemed like a little bit, it was a lot to God. So it's not the actual amount that you give. It's the heart and the attitude of giving. Give a little, receive a little. Give much, receive much. And God loves a cheerful giver. Stewardship focus committed to you. The attitude we must have, it's not mine, it's God's. It's not mine, it's God's. Okay? And finally, verse 20 and 22, 20 and 21. Guard the word that is committed to you. We've talked about a right attitude about riches that have been committed to you. We've talked about stewardship being committed to you. Now we're talking about guard the word that has been committed to you. Watch this, the passion of Paul in speaking to Timothy. Oh, Timothy. This is passion. Oh, Timothy, verse 20. Guard, fervently protect. Protect what was committed to your trust. Don't get into the cycle of word battles, avoiding the profane and idle babblings and contradictions of what is falsely called knowledge. These are false teachers. By professing it, some have strayed concerning the faith. Some people have entertained what the false teachers have said and have been impacted to the point that they are falling away from the faith. Grace be with you. Amen. Listen, this is important as we get into this. All leaders, he's speaking to Timothy as a leader here, but and all Christians must guard the revelation of God. His Word. It has been committed to your trust. You have a Bible. It has been committed to your trust. To your trust. What God has given you is sacred, and we are to guard it and not just keep it to ourselves, but pass it on. Pass it on. Every generation has a huge responsibility to do this. Every generation has a huge responsibility to do this. There will be those who distort God's word and do not agree with them. Do not agree for the sake of peace, those who distort God's word. Folks, be discerning. This is a particular time that we have to be discerning. There's been no time like this on earth. No time like this where we've had the communication that we have, where you are impacted 24/7. They're bombing somebody in Munich and you know it on time. And it's affecting the way that you think. Everything is affecting the way that you think. Do not agree for the sake of peace, those who distort God's word. Be discerning. Proverbs 26, verse 4 and 5 has something interesting to say about this. Watch this. Do not answer a fool according to his folly, lest you be like him. In other words, don't agree with somebody that has a false argument, or you're going to be like that person. Answer a fool according to his folly, lest he be wise in his own opinion. If you agree with the fool, the foolish person, with his beliefs, he will think that he is wise and he has won the argument and that his way is going to be the right way. You don't agree with him. Silence with agreement gives a fool confidence. Stick with the truth, even if everyone around you under the pressure of the moment is agreeing with that foolish worldview. You have to be able to stand up against the majority. You are going to be the minority for the rest of your existence if you're a Christian. You will be in the minority. People will not be agreeing with you. And you must not capitulate to a false worldview. Period. Period. What God has entrusted to you, preserve. Preserve the Word of God. God has given it to you for safekeeping. Each generation must preserve it. It has been given to you. We have a command that it is preserved by you. You have that commission. 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 1 and 2 say this. Therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And the things that you have heard from me and among many witnesses, commit these to faithful men who will be able to teach others also. Pass on God's word, Timothy, intact, unedited, to faithful men. Even if the culture hates you because you are passing it on, you're not going to be liked. Peter wasn't liked. Peter wasn't liked when he was giving the gospel to the culture around him. And they beat him. And they said, you better stop doing this, or you're going to be thrown in prison and be beaten and beaten. You know what Peter said? It is better to obey God than man. That's what we have to do. That has to be our attitude. It's better to obey God than men. Faithful men, those whom God trusts to guard his word. Faithful men, you are to avoid the babblings and the contradictions of false teachers. If someone will not hear the truth, they refuse the truth, if they reject, then move on from that person. Move on. And he calls it empty chatter, idle babbling, meaningless talk. You can get into unending discussions about world philosophies. Meaningless. You can have endless discussions with false teachers that end up being meaningless. Be discerning. Not that we're not to interact with them. Not that we're not to try to share the gospel with them. But when you've been going around in circles and around in circles and around in circles, it becomes meaningless. Move on. Novel new ideas about religion, particularly the mystical religions. There's a lot of emphasis now on contemplative prayer, getting in contact with your inner person, getting your channeler to get you peace and tranquility in this chaos of life. Don't go there. Don't go there. That's demonic stuff. Profane, idle babblings, empty chatter. And don't miss the warning in verse 21. Some have strayed. Now, there are people that have been immersed in the Word of God, who have gotten away from the Word of God, and they have been mesmerized by the false teachers, and they have strayed, deviated from the truth. They have missed the mark. They have missed the mark. That's a huge warning. They've been taken in by the lies of the false teachers, the empty chatter, the idle babbling. Now, how in the world, this is a question for you, how do you tell if something is idle babbling or empty chatter? What do you compare it with? You compare it with the word, the truth, the Word of God. That's what you compare it to. And in order to compare it with the Word of God, what do you have to be? In the Word of God. You've got to be reading it. You've got to know what it says. It's a Berean to search the Scriptures. Now listen to this. The nation of Israel, like the United States of America, turned to false gods. Now they had all the advantages Israel did. They had prophets speaking from God to the prophet's ear, ex cathedra. And these prophets would go to the people, and 100% of the time it would happen. They had manifestations of signs and wonders and miracles. And they turned from God to the false teachers, to the empty chatter, to the false gods who gave them what they wanted. Flesh stuff, Baals and Ashtaroth had a lot to do with sexuality and flesh stuff. Amos was a prophet to the 10 northern tribes prior to Assyrian captivity. God says enough with his people, and he put the 10 northern tribes into captivity. 150 years or so later, the two southern tribes went into captivity because they rejected God, rejected his prophets. Hear what Amos has to say. He gives a warning which is pertinent for the United States today. It's found in Amos chapter 8, verse 11 and 12. Amos is telling these people, don't do this. Behold, the days are coming, says the Lord God. It has been decreed. When God says the days are coming, it is decreed that this will happen. That I will send a famine on the land. Not a famine for bread, nor a thirst for water, but of, oh listen to this, hearing the words of the Lord. How precious is the word of God. How precious are the words of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro, seeking the word of the Lord, but shall not find it. The word has been emptied from the land, and people are struggling to find some place to hear the word of God, and they can't find it. Isaiah 55:6 says this, seek the Lord while he can be found. Call upon while he is near. Seek him while he is found. There's a time when God comes to a people. And then he says, no more. And he put these people into captivity, and no one knows where the 10 northern tribes are today. They have been dispersed, the diaspora, through the world. God knows where they are, but no human does. No human does. It is rare, folks, let me tell you, it is rare to find a church, a body of believers, where you actually hear the Bible taught. That is rare. There is a famine in the land of the United States of America for hearing the Word of God. Now you can see a lot of smoke and mirrors. You can see a lot of signs and wonders. You can see a lot of people wrapped up in a lot of mystical stuff. But you will have a hard time finding a place that teaches the Word of God. Now, I'm not saying we're the only ones. There's many out there that do. I'm not saying Calvary Chapel's the only way. No, I'm not saying that. But there are very few. I'm telling you, go for a search. You go look around. What's out there? It's absolutely dismal. It's dismal. It's a performance. A sermonette with a performance, and then have a great day, hope you feel good and uplifted, and now I feel good for 3 seconds and I'm back out into the world. That's what happens. Some have strayed concerning the faith. America is being engulfed with a false gospel. Many churches are closing. You know that thousands of churches close every week in America? That used to be Bible-believing, thriving churches. The gospel is being distorted. The majority are doing what is right in their own eyes, just like it said in Judges 21:25, when the nation of Israel abandoned God and everyone did what was right in their own eyes. I think this is okay. My truth is my truth. Your truth is your truth. I can do what I want. You do what you want. Everybody can do whatever they want. Chaos. You know what that is? Chaos. Guess what? The true God, listen to this, doing what is right in your own eyes. The true God has been dismissed from our culture. Dismissed. You go over there, God. In the Methodist Church, they have just approved. Now, this is against the Methodist hierarchy, but you have rebellion going on in different sects of Methodism. And they have just approved their first gay bishop. who was in charge of an area. So that area has endorsed this gay bishop and says, yes, we want you, right in their own eyes, wrong in the eyes of God. The homosexual churches with the homosexual gospel of everything is love and tolerance, love and tolerance. Well, shouldn't we just love everybody? It's a great message. It is who God is. But they're forgetting about the holiness of God, the righteousness of God, the way God demands people to live, and the warnings in Scripture that say, if you live like this, you will not inherit the kingdom of God. And that's the greatest thing that we can do to people, is to tell them the truth, that they're going to an ever-burning hell, that they will not go to heaven. They're lost forever. And they look at it like we're haters. They're the ones that are haters. They're the ones that are perpetrating the lie. They are the ones that are telling the people what they want to hear. Folks, we got to tell them the truth. We got to tell them with a kind heart. I'm going to tell them about yelling and screaming like I am now, but a kind heart. It has to be a gentle spirit. But we tell them the truth, that God loves them. But His love is predicated on certain things that we do in our lives. You have to receive the Savior and then live like He wants you to live, according to His Word. You can't just freelance this thing. Our country has been brainwashed. They have done this successfully with marketing and has come into the church, and the churches are capitulating one after another on this agenda. And it's tragic, because those people will not inherit the kingdom of God. That is not me saying this. It is the Bible saying this. It is imperative that we get this. Right in their own eyes, when they kick God out of schools, out of government, out of the military, right in their own eyes. Today, there is today a famine in the land for hearing the words of the Lord. In 2016, America, there is a famine in the land. Men and women, we must guard the word that has been committed to us. Think about this, America. America is changing and changing fast. One guy wrote this. Let me share this with you. America is changing fast. There has arisen in America a burning hatred for Christian morality and traditions that has made America the light and strength of freedom. Many want an America that is free from conservative tradition. They want an America where sin is not defined by Christian morality. They want an America free from the restraints upon their actions. I could do whatever I want. They want an America not hobbled by Christian code of ethics. These people want the rule of law to be anything goes. Anything goes. Don't tell me what to do. Anything goes. They want an America that does not remind them that they have moral responsibility. These people feel like they have to break the hold that Christianity has on America in order for their goals to be achieved. Blot out the true God and His Word and substitute a false God with a new word. That's what they want. And folks, I'll tell you, there's nothing new under the sun. The deception has been from the beginning. There is a war for what the future of America is going to be. The lines have been drawn, and they're divisive. Do you see that in our culture? It's divisive. You are a participant in this war, whether you like it or not. You are a participant in this, and whether you like it or not, you're going to be a soldier of Christ or not. One thing is certain. You and your children will be affected severely by the outcome of this war. You cannot stand on the sidelines hoping it will not affect you. If you remain silent and hope it will go away, you will then be a silent victim of this war. End quote. Start me. Do not agree with a fool, lest you be like him. Do not agree with the foolishness of this culture, lest you be like the culture. Do not. Folks, there's an all-out assault on the true God and our culture and His Word. And His Word as our rule of life. This Word is our rule of life. This is how we live, unapologetically. We live according to the precepts taught in this word. And it's systematically being removed from our culture, and it's being marginalized. The world system chants, stay in your corner and keep quiet, Christian. You can have your little assemblies, but you keep quiet in the culture. Don't bring your stuff out to us. Is that how we are to live? No way. Keep your faith, listen to this, you Christians, keep your faith personal and private. Keep it to yourself. And God says your faith is personal and public. That's what he says. It's your rule of life. This isn't not a, this is not an option for us. This is our rule of life. This is we built everything that we have upon this word and upon what it says. And we will not apologize and we will not bow to this culture. What will you do when your beliefs and the cultures collide? Will you bow? Will you bow? Think about this. Think about the florist having to do the gay marriage. Will you bow? Think about the cake maker in the same scenario. Will you bow? Think about the Kentucky clerk who wouldn't sign the marriage license. And the secularists are saying, you will bow, and she says, I will not bow. Will you bow? When they took prayer out of school and the Bible out of school, they took our core beliefs out, and the secularists said, bow, 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 and the church bowed. When they're taking our holidays away, folks, they're taking our holidays away. Christmas is Christmas. It's about Christ. It's not happy holidays. To be politically correct, we don't mention Jesus. We want to mention Christ on this day. My goodness, that's offensive. No, it's Christmas. Every time you go into a store in a few months from now and they say happy holidays, you just respond with Merry Christmas. And actually just emphasize the Christmas. Merry Christmas. We have to be salt and light, okay? Salt is a little irritating. How about Resurrection Sunday? What we commonly call Easter Sunday. It's changed into Bunny Rabbit Mayhem. Bunny Rabbit Mayhem, where even the churches are taking egg hunts and making egg hunts. All if you knew what the egg meant, you wouldn't be doing egg hunts. You got to explain to people when you're doing this. It's not about the eggs. We're just having fun here. But they've taken these holidays from us and secularized them. Jesus has something to say about this. What do you do when your worldview collides with their worldview? And they want to make you bow. What are you going to do? You have to determine. You have to determine in your heart, just like Daniel did in Daniel chapter 1, determine in your heart what you're going to do before it happens. Jesus solves the dilemma for you. Make no mistake about it. Jesus is absolutely, positively convinced on what to do with this issue. Listen to what he says. Hear the words of Jesus. Now, listen, the boot of Rome was on the Jews. Much more severe than what we have today. And in that milieu of chaos in Israel at that time, when the boot of Rome was strangling the Jewish nation, you know what Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 28:18? Go tell everyone. Go cry it from the mountain. Go tell everyone that Jesus Christ is born. He's alive and he's living and he's raised from the dead. Go tell them. Don't hold it back. 28:18 says this, and Jesus came and spoke to his disciples, all authority has been given to me in heaven and earth. Go therefore and make disciples. Go and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them, identifying them with me. It is essential. Baptism is an honor. I'm being identified with the Lord Jesus. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. You do this in the rest of the world, it could cost your life. You do it in America, people flip a coin whether they're going to do it or not. It is important. It is important to be baptized. It doesn't save you, doesn't wash your sins away, but it identifies, and I'm obeying Christ when I do it. I'm proud of you guys that are doing it. I'm proud of you. You're doing what Jesus commanded you to do. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes. Baptizing the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Folks, you've been given a charge. Guard the word that has been committed to you. It's personal. Each one of us. We take this mantle and we guard it and we share it with people. We share it with people that are dying. Because when they die, they have no chance if they don't know Jesus. We have a message of life, folks. A message of life. And folks, when you think about your faith, remember Richard Farmer, the black preacher from Atlanta, Georgia, who taught us, I will trust in the Lord until I die. That has to be your theme song. Okay? Now I'm going to say that word one more time. And you repeat after me. And I want to hear, please, fervor. I will trust in the Lord until I die. I will trust in the Lord until I die. Good job, team. Good job, team. Finally, let's sum this up. Closing thoughts. Guard your view of riches, folks, and money. Remember, you are a steward. You are just taking care of what God has given you. Don't make money an idol. Don't make it an idol. Secondly, guard the word that has been committed to you. We've said a lot about that. We have the responsibility to preserve this word. But finally, the third thing is guard the way you present the word. Our mandate is to defend the word vigorously, but not offend with vicious attacks. Huge difference. Huge difference. May the messenger of truth do so with gentleness and respect. Remember, it's the Holy Spirit that changes hearts, not you. William Barclay says this, we do well to remember that our duty is not only to ourselves, but also to our children and our children's children. We're passing this on. If in our time the church were to become weak, has that happened? If the Christian ethic were to be more and more submerged in the world, if the Christian faith were to be twisted and distorted, we would not be the only losers. Those of generations still to come would be robbed of something infinitely precious. We are not only the possessors, but the trustees of the faith. That which we have received, we must hand off. Good word from William Barclay. We have an awesome responsibility. Guard what has been committed to you. Let's pray. Our Father, we are so grateful that you've given us this time and these people, Lord, that are Bible students that want to hear your word. Thank you, Lord, that you've spoken to each person today, something in this period of time that has touched each person. We hear things differently, and you impress upon us different things at different points in a talk. And may we not just hear what you have told us, but be obedient to what you've told us to do with that word. Because unless we obey it, we've done nothing with it. So Lord, I pray that your spirit right now will rest upon each person in this room. And each person will sense you in a unique way. Whatever their need is there somebody here that needs salvation? If somebody needs to rededicate their lives? If somebody is hurting and suffering in some way? Lord, touch them. Heal them. Draw them. Whatever it is, God, meet that person in their area of need. I pray in Jesus' name, amen.